Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People confuse forgiveness with, you know, calling people up on the phone and telling them they're forgiven, or confuse it with restoration, or confuse it with putting yourself back into a vulnerable situation. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. It's not what God's requiring of you. Now, it could mean restoration, couldn't it? Doesn't have to.
Because we are forgiven, Jesus commands that we must forgive others as well. But we also have to understand what Jesus requires when talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of the heart, but it doesn't always mean restoring relationships. With more on why forgiveness is an absolute necessity for those of us who call ourselves Christians, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more out of John 13 and a great study. Please stay with us.
Today I want to camp on forgiveness. I want to camp on this picture of Jesus laying his glory aside and becoming a servant that our sins could be forgiven. Think about how amazing that is. The Bible says it was foretold. In fact, I want to read it to you. You can, if I'm still there, you can put something in your Bible if you want to go to Isaiah 53. You got to get there quickly because I'm going to start reading right now. Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6, speaking of the Messiah, says this: "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our sorrows and griefs, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And listen to this, verse 5, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's Isaiah 53. That's hundreds of years before the time of Christ, that it was foretold that when the Messiah would come, he would be beaten for our peace. He would be wounded for our transgressions, and the iniquity of all of us would be laid upon him. God has preserved that in the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. The world may scoff at the Scriptures because they don't like what's in it, but there is no other book like the 66 books that are in the Bible. There is more manuscript evidence for them than anything else. God has carefully preserved his word from generation to generation, as he promised in Psalms chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. "Your word is like pure gold. Your word is like refined silver. You will preserve it from generation to generation." God promised that he would. And so for us, we have the book of Isaiah being preserved. In 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the first thing they found was a complete copy of the book of Isaiah, 200 years before the time of Christ. So that preserved for us in that little cave in Qumran was the whole book of Isaiah that says a virgin will conceive and bear a child who will be called Emmanuel, that says unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that says and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I point out that it's preserved to us, and I point out that this concept was an Old Testament concept. This is just one passage of many that talks about the Messiah taking away the sins of the world, because some people claim that the disciples came up with this idea when they got caught. They were like, "Jesus got crucified, and we were following him, and now what are we going to say? I know, let's say it was all planned and that he died for the sins of the world." There are people that give that as a theory to how the gospel, how the church got started. It really wasn't Jesus's plan. He just made a mistake. Got the wrong people mad at him and got crucified. The disciples got together and thought, "What can we do? Let's say he was a sacrifice." He was crucified at the exact time that Passover lambs were being killed. Let's say that he was the Lamb of the world that takes away the sin of the world, like John the Baptist said, or they made that up. See, that's what they said. But here's the thing. What are you going to do with Isaiah 53 verse 6? It foretold that the Messiah would have the iniquity of the world laid upon him. It is foretold. The Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, I'll make them like wool. The Bible says that God will separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's pretty far. They'll never meet. You go east, you go west. He's going to separate them as far as the east is from the west. God separated your sin from you. The Bible says he put your sin behind his back. All of that was done on the cross. All of that was done when they drove those nails through his flesh and into that tree, and he died for you. He bled for you that your sin could be taken away. Not only that, he's removed all of your guilt and all of your shame, all of your sin, all of your guilt. You are no longer guilty. The amazing thing about the work of Christ on the cross, your guilt is gone. You are not guilty of your sin. You did it, but because you received the work Jesus did upon the cross, you are not guilty. That's what the theological term justified means. Someone said it's just as if I've never sinned. When I have been justified, it's just like I've never sinned in the sight of God. That's amazing that he has taken away our sin on our worst day. Some of you guys may hear me talk about that and you think, well, I'm not really that bad of a person and I don't really need to have my sins go as far as the east is from the west. And I will say to you, look, if you want to live deceiving the people around you, more power to you. We all do that to some degree, right? We all put up facades. We all pretend, okay? But let's be honest. At least be honest with yourself. You've done some pretty creepy things. I've done creepy things. The Bible says the heart of man is black and that God has said, I forgive you and I forget your sin and you are justified. We are white, we are pure, we are clean. Can you feel it, Christian? Can you feel that God has taken away your sin? The heavy weight of your guilt and shame is gone. It's been lifted up by the work that he did on the cross. Now let's take a look at this, and he's going to teach us a couple of things about this forgiveness. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The crucifixion is a demonstration of the love that God has for us. He wasn't willing that you would perish, and so he was willing to take the nails for the joy that was set before him, for the love that he has for you. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Can you imagine how they must have felt rebuked? How they must have felt like, I've been walking on these roads that are full of sheep poop for a while. Who knows what else? And Jesus is now going to wash my feet. See, Jesus isn't afraid to get close to us, even if we got sheep poop on our feet. Sometimes we think, boy, I'm just a pretty rotten person. Jesus doesn't want to get close to me. No, he does. He's a God who transforms and he's a God who forgives. And it's pretty amazing. And so it says, and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Now we all relate to Peter, don't we? Because Peter's the guy, he's the most vocal of all the disciples. Peter's the leader, but we're most like him. I relate to Peter more than I do to any other of the other disciples, but I think 95% of Christians do. I could see Jesus coming to me and me going, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing now, you do not understand, but you will know after this. Jesus is telling him, I'm doing more than just rebuking you for not washing people's feet when you came in. He's giving a picture of laying his glory aside, becoming a man, girding a towel and dying on the cross to wash our sins. So he says, you will understand in a while what this is all about, but you don't understand it now. Peter says, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Now you got right to it. Ain't gonna happen. You ain't gonna wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Jesus is saying something bigger than I just need to wash your feet now, Peter. He's saying, listen, as you walk through this world, your feet get dirty, dust and mud and sheep poop. And if you don't cleanse those feet, if you don't make those, then you can have no part in me. It's not that you're not saved. It's that you want fellowship with him. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation isn't about getting your fire insurance paid so you can make it into heaven. Salvation is about knowing Jesus and beginning now to live for him and living with him throughout all of eternity. And if you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, Christian, you made a commitment to God, you've asked him to forgive you, but you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life, then your feet are dirty. And you're at a distance from God. And so Jesus says, you need to be washed up. Now, Peter is like he does a complete flip. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, if I can't have any part of you if you wash my feet, then wash my hands and my head. How much does Peter not understand what God's doing? And how much do we not understand what God's doing, like Peter? I think a lot. Peter's like, then my head and my hands. Jesus responds, and he tells him, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And he said, not all of you because of Judas Iscariot. But here's what he said. If you took a bath already, you're clean. You just need to wash your feet. You don't need to get saved again and again and again and again when you sin. When you move away from the Lord, when you drift away from God, and you finally come to your senses, you're like the prodigal son in the pig pen. And you go, God, what am I doing? Why am I now living for this? I'm sorry. You don't need to be saved all over again. You're already clean. You just need to clean up your feet. You just need to go to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And the Bible says that he is faithful and he is just to forgive you if you confess your sins to him. He's promised it. He's given you a promise that if you say, Lord, forgive me, then your sins will be forgiven, which is pretty amazing. Now, there's a couple other aspects about forgiveness that I think it's important for us to cover before we end this study. As I said, we're going to cover this passage in more detail next Sunday morning as we talk about humility and we talk about servanthood. But I'd like to kind of camp here for a minute on forgiveness. First of all, and I think I've already established this, it's amazing that God has forgiven me, and it's amazing that God has forgiven you. He has taken away our filthy rags, and he has given us a pure white linen garment. In the Lord's Prayer, which most of us can quote, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Daily forgiveness, right? That's cleaning your feet. Daily you ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you don't forgive people that have wronged you, but you have been forgiven for your great debt, then you're not living the Christian life. If you're holding bitterness and anger, malice and hatred towards people that have offended and sinned against you. I'm talking about real offenses, by the way. I'm not minimizing their offenses. I know that there are real offenses here. I know that many of you have been victimized and sinned against in unthinkable ways. We all have people who have treated us wrongly. I'm not minimizing that. But I am saying you have to forgive them. Jesus said, if you've been forgiven and you won't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. It's connected. You will be a hypocrite if you receive that incredible forgiveness by God and you don't forgive the people around you. Some of you guys right now are going, Robert, I was tracking with you and I love this sermon until right now. Now I don't like you very much. Gotta forgive me. Now listen, it's important for us to understand what it means to forgive. A few years ago there on KNST, and she may still be on, I'm not sure, I haven't heard in a while, but there was a gal that did a show. She's a psychiatrist called Dr. Laura. Do you guys remember that show? You guys listened to it? She was on for probably over 10 years in Tucson. She's talking to a girl. I got the details a little wrong last night, so I'm going to correct them today. She was talking to a girl who had been molested by her father. And she'd gone to her pastor, and she had said, what do I do? How do I handle this situation with my father? He molested me and he's older, he's getting sick, and I don't quite know what to do. And the pastor said, you need to forgive him, which he is 100% correct. She needs to forgive him. And Dr. Laura went off. She's Jewish, she's not Christian, but she went off. And she was like, you don't need to forgive this guy. What are you going to do? Have Thanksgiving dinner with him? You're going to invite him into your home? You're going to let him be around your grandkids after he molested you? And she went off. Now, I agree with part of what she said. You think of someone has done something completely awful to you. Let's just use that example because it's there. A molestation as a child. And you say, I will never forgive him. He messed me up. He messed up the sexuality of my life, almost threw all my life. I've struggled with this thing my whole life. I will never forgive him. No, you need to forgive him. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what it doesn't mean is restoration. Dr. Laura was right when she said, what are you going to do? Invite him over to Thanksgiving dinner? Pretend like it never happened? What are you going to do? You're going to subject him, give him access to your children? Absolutely not. What kind of person would you be if you knew that? If you knew this person had molested and had those drives, and then you give them access to your kids? Absolutely not. You wouldn't do that. See, people confuse forgiveness with restoration. I can let someone go. I can let go of my bitterness, my anger, my wrath, my wanting thoughts of vengeance and getting back at them, letting it fester in my life. I can let it go without restoring a relationship. And I have done it. People that have offended me and done me wrong, and I have let it go, even let them know. Don't call up people. I'm not asking any of you guys to call up people who offended you or sinned against you and say to them today, I just want you to know I was in church today and I was told to forgive you, so I forgive you. Because probably they're going to say something right then that is going to take away any chances of you ever forgiving them. They're probably going to say something like, I don't need your forgiveness, click. Right? Or they're going to say, give it a chance, I'd do it again, click. And you're going to be like, there's a whole new festering oozing going on inside of there. All you need to do is say to God today, Lord, as you have forgiven me, that's what you're taught to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who try. Lord, as you have forgiven me, and I realize the great forgiveness, I forgive them. I let them go. You don't have to develop a relationship with them. You don't have to, if it was a girlfriend of yours, you guys were best buddies, and then she really betrayed you and you feel really hurt, you need to forgive her and let it go. Doesn't mean you need to become BFFs, right? Doesn't mean you have to restore anything. You have a choice. You get to choose who your friends are. You could choose to be close with friends in the past. You can choose to not have those relationships be deep and meaningful relationships and to have new ones. No one can force you in those areas. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. We get to choose those people that are close. And I have people that have offended me. I don't want to hang out with them. I don't want to spend a lot of time with them. But I have absolutely no malice for them. I'm not saying it's always easy for me, and I'm not saying I don't struggle with it. And I'm not saying that I don't need to revisit it sometimes. When all of a sudden I realize the way I respond to somebody and I go, oh, I still got a little bit of sting there, don't I, God? And so, Lord, help me to forgive them. You understand what I'm saying? That you don't need to be restored, you know? You need to forgive your ex-husband, but you don't need to be restored to your ex-husband. You need to forgive that person that did that thing to you, but you don't ever have to put yourself in a vulnerable position again. I hope I'm being clear. I need to be clear here because this is mistaught so often. People confuse forgiveness with, you know, calling people up on the phone and telling them they're forgiven, or confuse it with restoration, or confuse it with putting yourself back into a vulnerable situation. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. It's not what God's requiring of you. Now, it could mean restoration, couldn't it? Doesn't have to. I've seen God do restorations in marriages that I thought would never be restored. And God's done incredible work in restoration, so there could be restorations. We're not taking that off the table. We're just saying there's certain times when it shouldn't be restoration, and you get a choice. You get to decide whether or not you restore. But you have to, absolutely have to forgive. The forgiveness is incredible that God does. I'm going to close with this story because I'm out of time. When I was, I forget what year, Jeffrey Dahmer, you guys remember? Cannibal, right? I forget what year he did what he was doing, or did the years that he did what he was doing, but back in those days, we read newspapers in the morning, and I would go and get my newspaper every morning, and one of the first things that I would do was look around it to see if there was any new stories about Jeffrey Dahmer, because it was so absolutely horrifying, and you'd heard about body parts in the refrigerator and all of these things. So a couple of years later, I'm driving down the road, and I'm listening to Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family, James Dobson says, I've been in visiting Jeffrey Dahmer. And Jeffrey Dahmer got saved. Now I'm listening to the radio and I'm going, nope, nope. Jeffrey Dahmer did not get saved. Why? Because if you eat people, that should be the line. You can go to heaven, but if you eat people, no. You cannot be saved if you are a cannibal. It cannot happen. But the Lord softly spoke to my heart, is there any sin that I cannot forgive? But he ate people, God, he ate people. He's gonna be in heaven? Am I gonna see him? Jeffrey, what's up? Hey, buddy, what's happening? I thought I better be careful or God's gonna put my mansion right next to his. Here's your mansion through all of eternity, next to Jeffrey Dahmer. And Ted Bundy on the other side. What? Now, I don't know if Jeffrey Dahmer or Ted Bundy is another one who's said to have become a Christian as well. I don't know whether those guys really got saved. I think that they were legitimate psychopaths. They had no remorse. They had no empathy. You can't do the things that they did to people with empathy. You have empathy, you can't do it. You have remorse, you can't do that. So I think that they were legitimate psychopaths. And I'm not saying that a legitimate psychopath can't be saved either, but they're very good at manipulation. Psychopaths manipulate really, really, really well. And they do what they do in order to get people to think about them the way they are now. So a lot of people have claimed to be Christians when they really haven't made commitments to Christ. So Jeffrey Dahmer can't be saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that's in God's hands. God knows his heart. And the death of Jesus upon the cross is such that he forgave people who crucified him. When he was being crucified, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And if Jesus forgave people who were crucified, and if Jesus' blood is enough to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, then it's enough to forgive every sin in the entire world. And then we ought to let anything anybody's done to us go. As awful and as horrible as it is, just let it go. I'm not going to say it's easy. I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle with it. That's okay. We all struggle. Who doesn't struggle with sin? Anybody? Just wondering. Because if there's a person here who doesn't struggle with sin, I'll give you the mic and you can come up and finish the service. Because we all do. All right, I'm out of time. Stand with me, would you? Father, we are so grateful for your word. This idea, this concept of forgiveness is amazing. We are so thankful that our sins have been forgiven. And Lord, we are thankful that you have connected our forgiveness to hypocrisy, that we would not be hypocrites, that if we have been forgiven a great debt, then we need to forgive the people around us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. But Lord, we also pray that you would help us to be wise about how we handle that forgiveness. Thank you for the freedom that we have of developing relationships in our lives, and that we don't have to restore something that's gonna put us back in danger again or make us vulnerable again. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to let go of those things that we've been holding on, but also to focus on the fact that we have been forgiven such incredible, great, awesome debts. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Christian, you were called by God to influence our culture for Christ. The 2023 Defending the Faith Conference is happening March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn from incredible pastors and leading experts like David Guzik, Greg Kokel, and Frank Turek, who will be sharing teachings that are biblical and highly practical. You will be equipped to answer the hardest questions Christians face. Register today to attend Defending the Faith, the 2023 Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference, March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn more and register at calvarytucson.com/conference. That's calvarytucson.com.